Good morning. Did you get in before the rain? No. Some people did, and a few people didn't. Look, during Sunday school hour, we had this moment. We were talking, and this huge clap of thunder came, and I didn't know if it was confirmation or judgment, one or the other. But on this rainy Sunday morning, good morning, and welcome to everybody who was able to make it today. We're so glad that you're here, delighted for everybody's presence. And we're grateful for those of you who are worshiping with us online, grateful for your presence as well. So whether you're here in the sanctuary or worshiping with us online, we're so delighted that we can gather together on this Lord's Day to worship God as God's people. We invite you to sign the friendship pad, which is the inside aisle of each pew, a maroon pad that's there. If you would please sign that and mark your attendance with us. And if you are visiting and you'd like to know more about GPC, then you can put down some contact information, and we'd be so happy to be in touch with you and to tell you more about who we are as a family of faith. In our worship service this morning, you'll see a baby rose. It's there on the piano, and we're so delighted to have that rose in the sanctuary this morning in honor of Cooper Caleb Lucas, whose parents are, of course, former GPC members Sarah Norman Lucas and her husband Will Lucas, and of course, her grandparents Helen and Fred Norman. His grandparents, Helen and Fred Norman, are part of our family of faith. And so we are so excited for his birth, for his presence in the world. We're grateful for his safe arrival. I invite you to pray for him and to pray for Sarah and to pray for Will and just to be glad with them for his safe arrival into the world. Many of you would have been formative in Sarah's growing up here in GPC. And now you can see the continuation of that faith as she blesses her own family as they live over in Greenville, South Carolina. So please do join them in celebrating little Cooper Caleb's birth and safe arrival into the world. We've had so many good things happening in our church since kickoff Sunday last Sunday, and you'll see many Sunday school classes on offer. There are midweek Bible studies. There's something for children, youth, and adults. I invite you to see the bulletin and to also see our church website, and you can see the many places where you can get involved and be in a place of growing, in a place of learning, and of course, a place of worshiping here at GPC. I invite you to come back for our evening worship format this evening, for our evening worship service. It is a slightly different format from what we've had before. We are celebrating communion each week at our evening worship service, and so people who want to engage in that regular spiritual nourishment and discipline can celebrate communion each Sunday evening, and then we also have a different sermon in the evening than the morning, and so it's this fall, we're looking at basic Christian beliefs, and so if you want to just kind of get back to the basics and hear a short sermon on different basic beliefs of our faith, then you can come at 6 p.m., it's in Warren Hall, and you can come and take part in that service this evening. Don't forget about Labor of Love, which is our interchurch effort. Labor Day weekend, it used to be on Labor Day, now it's on the Saturday of Labor Day weekend, the 3rd of September. We'll gather at St. George's Church, as we always do, at 8 a.m., have a brief service of worship, and then we fan out into the Germantown community to serve our neighbors. Some people will stay there at St. George's and pack emergency food kits, there about 10,000 are packed by our group that's there, and then some people will deliver Meals on Wheels. You can sign up through the link that's in your bulletin, or it comes out in our weekly email for the church. You can sign up that way as well. But we invite you to participate in this year's Labor of Love on Saturday, the 3rd of September. On September the 18th, if you're curious in learning more about GPC, then on September the 18th, after the 11 o'clock worship service, we'll have an inquirer's lunch where you can meet some of the staff, you can hear about the programs of GPC, you can just learn more about who we are as a church. And then if you would like to join, then there'll be that possibility the following Sunday on the 25th. But you can see information in your bulletin about whom to contact to sign up and to attend that inquirer's lunch on September the 18th. Friends, those are all of our announcements. And now we prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. Thank you.
Good morning. On this day, we join our hearts and minds together as God's people. We gather to sing God's praise and to tell of God's salvation. Please stand as we join together to our call of worship as printed in your bulletin. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame.
In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me.
Incline your ear to me and save me, for you are my rock and my fortress.
Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress, save me.
For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. God is holy and loving. God is merciful to those who confess their sin, eager to forgive and renew. Let us pray together our prayer of confession. Let us pray. Holy God, we pray for your mercy and forgiveness. We confess our sin and pray for renewal. Today, may we be Christians not only in name, but also in deed. Let us bravely follow in the footsteps of our Master, no matter where they may lead. Let us be honest and forthright with ourselves about our sin. Let there be no self-pity or self-indulgence in our lives today. Let our thinking be keen, our speech frank and open, and our actions courageous and decisive. All for the sake of Christ our Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting. The love of God is never ending. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Glory to the Father and
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
As our children come forward, I invite you to greet one another with the peace of Christ.
Turn around. You might want to turn around and sit on the... Dr. Barry, stand right here. Y'all can stand right there. It is so great to see everybody who's up here this morning and for everybody to be part of this really important moment. It's not just an important moment for this family or for our church family. It's important for the whole family of God. We are gathered here this morning to do something very important and something indeed very sacred. We come to celebrate the sacrament of baptism for Grace Ann Phillips, who is the daughter of Liz and Brent Phillips and the little sister of Alice. And so we are grateful for them and grateful for God for the blessing of this child to her family. And with gratitude, we celebrate the sacrament of baptism in her life. We're grateful for our elder Barry Phillips to be part of this service as well, and for being Grace's grandfather. And we're grateful for that relationship, of course, as part of this ceremony, and for Charlotte Hill for representing the children of the church and the vow that they will take in just a few minutes. All of us here today, we represent the whole body of Christ, not just one church, but the church universal. And we come with this family to celebrate baptism. We come to claim grace as part of the covenant of grace by which Jesus Christ enacted in his life and death and resurrection. The word sacrament always contains the word sacred, and it means that something very sacred is happening here. We talk about how God can take very ordinary elements like water, and God can take promises that we make, and God can create something sacred. And indeed, something sacred is happening this morning, something that has heavenly and eternal significance happening this morning in Grace's life. We always define sacraments as outward visible signs of the inward invisible grace that God is enacting in our lives even before we know that there is a God. And the water of baptism symbolizes our washing and our cleansing from sin. And by Christ's blood and sacrifice, God forgives us and God claims us as his own. We know that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River to symbolize his unity, his solidarity with all humanity. He came to live our life and to free all of us from the power of sin. And so baptism is the beginning of a journey by which we grow closer and closer to Christ every day.
In the church, we speak of God's promises to us in the terms of a covenant. God has made a covenant with us through Jesus Christ to be our loving and faithful God throughout our lives. In this covenant of grace, through which God forgives us of our sins and grants us eternal life, we gratefully respond to God's covenant of grace by living for God through faith in Jesus Christ, believing in God's promises, obeying the word of the Lord. We baptize those God has included in the covenant of grace and mercy. By water and by the Holy Spirit, this child, Grace Ann Phillips, will be joined to the body of Christ and the family of God. We will all make promises on her behalf, and God is counting on us to keep our promises so that she will grow in faith and will love Christ in her life.
And so, Brent and Liz, I have these questions to ask you by which you will reaffirm your own faith. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, acknowledging God the Father as your maker and creator, God the Son as your Savior and Lord, and God the Holy Spirit as your helper and guide? Do you?
I do.
And do you promise that you will, by God's grace and help, provide a Christian home for Grace, and by your example, raise her in the faith of the gospel and in the fellowship of the Christian church? Do you? Thank you. And now for the children of the church, Charlotte will ask this vow of all of you on behalf of Grace.
Grace will depend on her Christian friends as she grows in faith and love. We will be her friends, and we will be a blessing to her in the church as she grows up a young Christian. Do we, the children of the church, promise to love Grace as a Christian, to pick her up when she falls down, to walk with her on the path of faith, to share our time in fellowship with her, to read the Bible with her, to talk about God with her, and to be her friend in Jesus Christ? If we, the children and the youth of the church, are willing to make this promise to Grace, will you please raise your hand?
Okay, great.
We represent the Church Universal, and so I ask the congregation to reaffirm its pledge to love, support, and to teach all of the children of the church, and in particular, Grace, in the ways of Jesus Christ. Do we, as a congregation of God's people, promise to play our part in the Christian support of Grace by providing instruction in the gospel of God's love, the example of Christian character, and the strong support of the family of God, in fellowship, prayer, and service? If we so promise, will you please stand?
Let us pray. Almighty God, we rise together in support of your covenant of grace, and in particular, in support of this child, Grace. By the power of your Holy Spirit, O God, bless the faith of this family and this church family. Set aside this water from its common use, and may it be now part of something sacred that you are doing in Grace's life as you seal her with your love, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Grace Ann Phillips, you are a child of the covenant of grace. And so I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and dwell in your heart and in your mind forever. Amen.
You are witnesses that Grace has been received into the family and the household of God through baptism. She now shares with us in the priesthood of Christ. I call on you, the GPC congregation, to pray for Grace and her family and to care for her so that she may grow in Christian faith and life and continue in Christ's service all of her days.
Let us pray. Lord God, as we celebrate your will at work in Grace's life, we lift her up to you, praying for her well-being, not only for today, but for many years to come. We pray for your wisdom and your love to guide her as she grows and as she matures. Guard her in all dangers and temptations and shepherd her through the trials of life. Magnify her joy and her many good times, and may she come to know that her whole life exists under your loving eye. We do lift up to you Liz and Brent as parents, and we pray that you would bless them, guide them in this role that you have given them, and give them wisdom, give them understanding, give them patience, O God. Give them grace as they raise Grace to be your follower. Bless them and bless, O God, this congregation as we all seek to keep the vows that we have made on your behalf. Keep them, O God, and keep all of us in your care and within your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. And Grace, we do have gifts to give to you, and that is a children's Bible. And I'll give this to you now, and know that you will grow up reading this, that your parents will read this to you, and you will grow up knowing the God behind the Bible, and you'll grow up knowing the Lord of the Bible, and he knows you even before you know him. And so we continue to pray for you and lift you up and pray that you will come to mature and confirm faith in your own life in due season. Our children may go back to their seats. Please remain seated as we sing our blessing for grace. Child of blessing, child of promise, baptized with Let us pray. God of the ages, we are eager to hear a word from you this morning. We all bring with us various joys. We bring with us various griefs to this moment. Lord, as we turn to your word, we know that you have been faithful in the past to speak to us, and so we pray that you would be faithful now. Lord, give us a word from you in what we read and hear. In Christ's name we pray, amen. For this month of August, we've been in a sermon series in the book of Hebrews, looking at some of the final instructions that are there in the last chapters of Hebrews. So the writer to Hebrews this morning is going to refer to an event from ancient Israel's history, from the text we'll read from in Exodus 19. And it's really, he's trying to paint a picture of a continuum of different visions from one mountain to another mountain. And so the first mountain comes in Exodus 19, starting in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain and a blast of the trumpet so loud that all people who were camped in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, with the whole mountain shaking violently. As the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses would speak and God would answer him in thunder. When the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, the Lord summoned Moses to the top and Moses went up. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people not to break through to the Lord to look, otherwise many of them will perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people are not permitted to come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself have warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and keep it holy.'" The Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let either the priests or the people break through to come up to the Lord, otherwise he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. In the New Testament, we read from Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18, and the writer to the Hebrews is going to remember this moment, and he's going to allude to several other people and moments in Israel's history. "Now you have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, 'If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death.' Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But now you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem and innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So see that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'And yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also heaven.' And this phrase, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, all created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. A few years ago, I got to watch a controlled burn do its work. A controlled burn, of course, is a a fire that is lit intentionally in a forest. Perhaps much to the Smokey the Bear of my youth's great dismay, but nevertheless, you light a fire on purpose in a forest to control the burning. And that controlled burn will, of course, consume all the brush that's on the ground, a lot of the dead fallen branches that have fallen to the ground, a lot of the little scrub trees that have grown up will all be burned up. A controlled burn is really preventative medicine, and it actually prevents, hopefully, an uncontrollable burn later on. And then we know with this great wisdom that we have learned that in the wake of a burn, for many places, the soil is actually renewed and rejuvenated. Nutrients are replaced in the soil after a burn in a forest. All sorts of healthy trees grow up after a controlled burn. And there are also some pine variations who need fire in order to reproduce and to grow again. There are some environments where hot, fast-moving fires are frequent, and there are pine species that have developed in those places a very thick, hard cone that is literally glued shut with the strong resin. And so these cones will hang on a pine tree for years and years waiting for a fire. And these seeds start to mature, and then when the fire sweeps through, it melts the resin and the cones open up and it drops the seeds and they are spread out by wind and gravity. And that fire in the right circumstances is a really good thing. When I watched that controlled fire a few years ago, I realized, of course, very quickly that it's still a fire. You can sort of walk in and amongst the fire and the flames. It's still, though, very hot. And if you get too close, then your face feels it, and your face just feels that heat radiating, and you have to turn away. Controlled fire is still dangerous, but the purpose is to purge unwanted dead trees and limbs and branches on the ground and eventually produce a healthier, stronger forest in the long run. Our New Testament lesson ends this morning with this statement that we should offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. We try to build this in, as you know, I hope, to each worship service, where we try to build in some elements that will extol and lift up the different attributes and the personality of God. So we talk about God's awesome holiness in some parts. The reason we confess our sin at the beginning of a worship service is that we are approaching God in this service. And so we want to approach God confessing how much we fall short of God's glory and how much we need God's grace. But then also in each service, we will talk about God's love. And you'll hear us talk about grace and mercy and love. And each Sunday, we hope to lift up and extol God's holiness and God's love. In Scripture, fire is often used as a way of making an analogy or a way talking even directly about the holiness of God. When God approaches Moses for the first time, he's there in the burning bush in this consuming fire, and that the bush is not consumed, and Moses goes over and finds himself on holy ground in the presence of God. So many times for the Israelites, God appears to them in fire. God leads them in the wilderness by a pillar of fire. When those first disciples, when the day of Pentecost comes, those first disciples are in the upper room, and it looks as if tongues of fire alight over each of their heads. A controlled, but still consuming and hot and dangerous fire is how the Israelites first experienced God in their early weeks of freedom. They're really 3 months outside of the tyranny of slavery in Egypt, where the people of God have been for 400 years. Now they have been set free. And it says that Moses brought them here to this moment so that they could meet God. They're coming to meet God. For the first time, individuals have spoken with God, Abraham, Sarah, Moses. But now the massive number of people have come to meet God here, thousands upon thousands, tribe by tribe, camped there at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses has them go through this cleansing ritual. They wash their clothes. They symbolically purge themselves before meeting God. Moses goes through a ceremony. He consecrates them, which means he sort of ritually cleanses them of their sin so that they can then approach and stand in the mediated presence of a holy God. Our Old Testament lesson this morning alludes to the fact that there were actually markers staked out around the bottom of the mountain so that the people camped there. They couldn't go any further. And at the sound of the trumpet, they gathered there at the base of Mount Sinai. And only Moses was allowed to ascend to the very top. And he meets with God in a thick, thick darkness. Even Moses has to be shielded from God's glory, or he will not live in the presence of a holy God. God speaks, and to the people below, it sounds like rolling thunder, mighty thunder, and they are terrified. The holiness of God, the sheer, mysterious, majestic, mighty presence of God was and is overwhelming for human beings. Now, the Israelites will eventually come to know a very loving God in addition to a very holy God. And their freedom itself is the act of a loving God. God graciously frees them, and then God provides for them, provides water, provides quail, manna, provides what they need to make it through the desert. The Old Testament, contrary to sometimes popular perceptions, is actually filled with descriptions of the tenderness and the mercy and the love of God. And they will eventually experience all of this, but not yet. Here at the first meeting, they don't know God yet at Mount Sinai, and their first impression is of this awesome holiness. So why does Hebrews allude to this scene from Exodus? Why does the writer of Hebrews ask them to go back into their collective memory as Jewish Christians, back to the first meeting with God? What's he trying to say to them by remembering this event from centuries before? Well, he's setting up, I think, a comparison, not necessarily a contrast, but a comparison, or even better, a continuum, reminding them of where they have been and where they are now, but then also casting a vision of where they are going. He's setting up this continuum of meetings at different mountains. He's remembering the first meeting that the people had with God at Mount Sinai, the most recent meeting that people have had with Jesus Christ, and then this hoped for and anticipated meeting that they will have in the kingdom of God. It's as if he is saying, all right, remember how we met God at Sinai. Remember how we met God in Jesus. And then also remember and hope and anticipate when we will meet God again. Just as Moses was our mediator with God at Sinai, now we have Jesus, a new mediator. Moses led us up to the base of one mountain. Jesus is leading us up to the top of another mountain. There is this continuum of faith, this story of faith that the writer of the Hebrews is trying to remind them about. So Hebrews does this, and it's here in this reading. It's in the whole book. It's really in so much of Scripture. It's doing this. It's trying to ask us as people of faith to hold in tension two attributes of God that are not easily held in tension with one another. God's love on the one hand, and God's absolute holiness on the other. God is both love and God is holiness. God is loving holiness and God is holy love, but it's hard to hold those together. God's holiness is awesome. It is demanding. It is powerful. It demands accountability, especially for sin. And yet God's love is so gracious, and it is in love that God offers grace for sinners. And so think about those Hebrews, those people, those Jewish Christians to whom the Hebrews is written. They know their Old Testament very well. They remember the roots of their faith. They remember that the Israelites feared God because of his holiness. And yet they also remember how much the Israelites loved God because of his mercy. They loved God because not only was God in this demanding, this incredible holiness on top of Mount Sinai, but they remember what came down from Mount Sinai. The Torah came down from Mount Sinai, this law that revealed God's love for them, this law that revealed God's uniqueness and holiness among all other gods. The Torah proclaimed that there is only one God, and this God is holy, and this holy God loves his covenant people so much and loves his people and wants all of us to live well together and in right relationships and have our communities flourish. God wants justice among people, for neighbors to care about neighbors and to treat them fairly. God wants righteousness among people, for people to yearn for and to pursue what is good and right. And so the Torah makes all of these promises about living with and for God. You will thrive if you love your neighbor as yourself. If you honor and obey God, you will also thrive. You will live well if you live for God, if you live justly, if you obey God, if you do what is right, if you are fair, if you are merciful, then, and really only then, you will be content in life. What does the Lord your God ask of you? Said the prophet Micah centuries later, but summing all of this up together, summing up all the Torah, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to live justly, meaning with fairness and accountability, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That is the essence of a good life. The problem was, and the problem is, that no human being ever does it. Nobody does it, not even those who try their hardest. Everyone fails in one way or another or in many ways and fails to live up to the glorious expectations of God. And God knew this, and so God sent in the Torah a system of atonement, a sacrificial system by which blood would account for blood. An animal substitute would stand in for the people, and its blood would be shed to atone for sin, instead of the blood of the people who sinned, a perfect lamb. Sometimes it was a goat. Once a year, a goat would have blood sprinkled on it from the holiest of holies. The high priest would confess all the sins of the people while laying his hands on the goat, and then the scapegoat would be rejected. It would be driven out into the wilderness, out of the Israelite camp, with the sins of all the people on its back, driven out to die in the desert. The scapegoat was a substitute who carried all the people's sins on his back. The problem was, and still is, that there couldn't ever be enough sacrifices and enough scapegoats to go on forever. So God said, I will take care of it myself. I will deal with their sin. Let me deal with their inability to live justly and rightly. Let me deal with it myself once and for all. Instead of Moses, the mediator of the first covenant, the one who climbed the mountain to be with God, I myself will climb down and be a mediator in their midst. I will go down and be the scapegoat to end all scapegoats. I will assume all of their sin and be rejected and driven out to the wilderness and abandonment of the cross. Instead of a one-year-old perfect lamb, I will be the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In my love for them, I will atone for their lack of holiness. And in my holiness, I will atone for their evil lack of love. And so the mediator of a new covenant appears. God in the person of Jesus Christ. God's holiness on the one hand and God's love on the other. Totally wrapped up together in one person, embodied in one person, the holiness and love of God becoming flesh in order to meet people again and to lead us to another mountain. The vision that we have here in Hebrews 12 is a beautiful vision of the future. Mount Zion was the highest hill upon which Jerusalem was built. And Mount Zion becomes synonymous with Jerusalem, but even something more than that, it becomes symbolic of a new Jerusalem. It becomes part of the eschatological hope of ancient Israel and Christians, of the future hope by which we are living for all of us. Mount Zion becomes symbolic for living in the future in God's kingdom. Mount Zion will be a new Jerusalem that is redeemed, meaning all of its people are redeemed and evil is purged and it is perfect. And so in verses 22 through 24, you have almost every phrase is a reference to something in the Old Testament and Israelite history. It's fascinating. All of these references to the future life with God on Mount Zion by referring to several places in the Old Testament verses and concepts and key ideas. In Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, we will all be like firstborn children. The birthright that we read about so much in the Old Testament, how that's transferred from father to son and to son. It says we will all be like firstborn children, all of us sons and daughters of God, and we will all have an inheritance from God. We will all be made righteous by the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. Jesus will be the last scapegoat to end all scapegoats. It says there a reference to Abel. God loved Abel and accepted his sacrifice. Then how much more so does God love Jesus and accept his sacrifice? The first meeting of God with Mount Sinai and the people there, it was full of fire. It's full of fear. It was full of awesome, awesome holiness. The in-between meeting with God was with Jesus Christ. Meeting God in the flesh, meeting the holiness and love of God to become one person and dwell among us. The final meeting with God will be in the kingdom of heaven, our lives in the new Jerusalem. They will be full of singing and rejoicing, awe and reverence, but also like a festival of joy. The first encounter was the beginning of the relationship with God all the way through Jesus Christ, so that the final encounter with God will be an eternal encounter of joyful, joyful praise that never ends. So what do we do between then and the future? We live in this in-between time. We know that we will one day live in this unshakable kingdom of God. So what do we do now? We try to live every day with both joy and love and also holiness and reverence. We try in our own lives to magnify the holiness of God and to live in holy fear of God, but we also live in grateful love for the mercy of God. We hold these things in tension in our own faith, the love and the holiness of God. These verses end by saying, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer God an acceptable worship. We have this gratitude by which we worship week in and week out. But we worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. Thanks be to God for his holiness and his love. Amen.
Today we have had the incredible opportunity to actually encounter the loving and holy presence of God here in this place. Not just because we say so, but because he says so and he proves it to be true. So in response to the grace that God has poured upon us, I invite you to stand as you are able and join with me as we recommit ourselves to Christ by saying together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. One of the cool parts about worship is that we don't just have the blessing to listen, We have the blessing to be heard by God in the deepest parts of who we are. So would you pray with me? God, as inconvenient as it was, we thank you for the rain that graced us this morning. And we thank you that even in this dry place, you've continued to rain down upon us a word that we needed to hear from you. And we open ourselves fully to you and allow the grace of your own voice to drip down deep and to coat our very souls. There are so many things that brought us here, and yet we thank you that we don't have to leave our baggage at the door. We can bring it all in and lay it down at your feet. And so we come before you honestly, and we bring before you our fatigue. Maybe for some of us, our burnout. We bring before you our worries and our anxieties and our concerns. Not only because of the turmoil that is racking our sisters and brothers in Ukraine in that terrible war, but also because of things close to home, whether it be violence in our own communities or instability, stress, or uncertainty. Lord, there are those in our hearts that we lift before you and we hold them in all fullness. Those who are suffering from illness of all kinds, those who are going for tests and find themselves in the in-between, not only with you, but with a lot of questions and no answers just yet. We celebrate, Lord, the rich gift of new love that you have given to those in our lives, the gorgeous gift of new life. And life eternal that we get to celebrate together as a family of faith. And so, Lord, we lift to you all of these prayers and the tons of prayers that we don't even have words for yet. And we surrender all of them at your feet and we give them to you with the words that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Because we no longer have to go to mountains to meet a holy and awesome God. He came all the way down and has actually pulled up and sat next to us in the pews this morning. In gratitude for his goodness and obedience to his love and scripture, we give to God a portion of the bounty he's provided through our tithes and offerings. I invite our ushers now to come forward to receive our gifts to God. Let's pray. God, we do praise you. And we lift you up and we glorify and adore your name for all that you have done in our lives, for calling us to be your children, for waking us up today and blessing us here in this place with a word from you. Take and receive these tithes that come from souls that are grateful and overflowing with your love. Bless and magnify them for your glory. This we pray in your holy name. Amen.
Dear Christian friends, go now out into this world to love and serve the Lord, and go out to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. And as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forever. Amen.
coach.